Ephesians chapter 3. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1242. You can follow along there in your Bibles, or you can just listen as I read. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 3. And remember, this is God's word that never changes, which endures forever. So let's listen. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. That's the word of God. Just this past year, the fourth Mission Impossible movie came out. And I haven't seen it, but I imagine it's similar to the other three before it. In these movies, Ethan Hunt leads an elite team of secret agents called the Impossible Mission Force, the IMF. And at the beginning of each movie, there is this major crisis, a major threat to the world where there seems to be no solution. It's a mission that's been deemed impossible. And so they get in touch with the Impossible Mission Force, and somehow, every time, the Impossible Mission Force is able to do the impossible. They come up with some complex plan, which doesn't always make sense at the beginning and doesn't oftentimes make sense at the end either, but hopefully, as you watch the movie, all the pieces fall into place and they somehow accomplish this mission through this complex plan. And the crisis is averted and the world is safe once again. And because of their ability to accomplish these impossible tasks, these impossible missions, they prove that they are the greatest secret agent force in the world. Not impossible for them. What's impossible for others is not impossible for them. Well, on a much bigger scale and in the world of reality, God proves that He, in fact, is the greatest because He is able to accomplish the impossible. Shortly after God created the world, there was a major crisis. A major crisis that threatened the existence, our existence, the existence of mankind and all of creation. The whole universe was shattered by sin. Our sin. And God's beautiful creation was smashed. All our relationships were broken. Every part of the human nature was perverted. And all of creation was cursed. But immediately after we destroyed God's creation, God promised to do the impossible. He promised to reverse all the effects of sin, the curse of sin, and to put His creation, His shattered creation, back together piece by piece. This was a real Mission Impossible. And the way that God accomplishes this mission is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross, Jesus, when He died, the power of sin and the curse of sin was broken. The barrier, the dividing wall of hostility was torn down. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is putting His whole creation back together. With sin out of the equation, God puts His whole creation back together again, piece by piece, reconciling all things together in Christ. And He promises not to quit until His mission is accomplished. And the reason why God does all this, the reason why He didn't just sweep all of us along with all His creation into hell and be done with it, the reason why God takes on this impossible mission is so that the whole world would see that He is the greatest there is and the greatest there ever will be. God accomplishes the impossible in the face of the biggest crisis we will ever know. And He does this to show that He is the greatest that there is and ever will be. God is doing the impossible. He's putting His shattered creation back together piece by piece. And for that, we are to praise and glorify Him as God forever. So far in the book of Ephesians, it's simply been a description of the great things that God has done for us and given to us. How God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ there in chapter 1. How God brought us from death to life and reconciled us to Himself through faith in Christ in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. And then in the second half of chapter 2, how God reconciled us together through Jesus Christ. All we've been talking about these last 3 or 4 months is how great God has been to us. And Paul continues this theme here in chapter 3. But as we continue to reflect on the greatness of God, the great things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we have to also keep in mind the crisis that faced us before God did these great things for us. Because only when we remember the crisis, when we remember our miserable condition before God saved us, only then will we really appreciate what God is doing, what God has done and what He is doing. So let's just take a minute to remember this backdrop to our passage, this crisis. God created everything with beauty and harmony and peace. We enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. We enjoyed a perfect relationship with each other. We enjoyed a perfect relationship with the creation around us. But Adam and Eve, instead of finding their joy and their satisfaction in God, they instead wanted to be God. And so when Satan tempted them, they ate from the forbidden fruit. And by doing that, they were essentially telling God, God, we're going to do what we want to do from now on. You don't have any authority over us anymore. And at that moment, everything changed. Beauty was ruined with decay and death. Harmony was destroyed by conflict, and peace was demolished by hatred. Everything was smashed. Our relationship with God was destroyed. Our relationship with each other was broken. And our relationship with this world was forever changed. Through our sin, we destroyed God's creation. It's like we took a sledgehammer to a priceless vase and smashed it and smashed it and smashed it until it was powder. All of God's beautiful creation was smashed to a billion pieces, and no matter what we did, no matter how hard we tried, there was no way for us to put it back together. This, by far, without comparison, is the greatest crisis that this world, that the human race has ever faced and will ever face. And in our human capacity, there is no possible solution. Talk about a mission impossible. This is it. This is the crisis that will forever destroy us. Sin's been committed. Creation has been corrupted. All of us are guilty. The justice of God has to be carried out. There's no way getting around that. And so it seems that the only possible solution is to just sweep it all into hell, to be destroyed forever. But yet, immediately and without hesitation, God promises to do the impossible. God promises to take all these broken pieces, this shattered creation, and put it back together, piece by piece. And God had a plan in His mind as to how He was going to accomplish this impossible task. But He didn't instantly make that plan known to us. After Adam and Eve sinned, He didn't sit Adam and Eve down and explain everything. Here's what's going to happen. Here's my plan. Here's how I'm going to bring reconciliation and harmony back to my creation. No. From the beginning, God's plan was mysterious. Think about how this promise begins, or how God first promises this reconciliation. He says in Genesis 3:15, embedded into this curse on Satan, He said, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." God promised salvation, yes, but it's in this sort of riddle-like form. It's intentionally vague. He intentionally clouds this plan with mystery. And over time, He speaks through the prophets. He adds another clue here. He adds another promise there. Throughout the Old Testament, you can find these nuggets that speak of God's plan for reconciliation, His plan to achieve the impossible. But still, throughout the Old Testament, He only gives us clues. It's clear that God promises salvation and that salvation will come from a Messiah, a seed of the woman. And we learn a few other pieces, a few more things about God's plan, but by and large, all throughout the Old Testament, God's plan for redemption and reconciliation remained clouded with mystery. It's this mystery that Paul's talking about here in chapter 3. In verse 3, he says that God has revealed this mystery to him. Verse 4, he has insight into this mystery. In verse 9, he says that God has called him to bring to light for everyone to see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. God's plan for accomplishing this impossible mission has been shrouded in mystery until now. Now that Christ has come, all those clues, all those pieces in the Old Testament, they all fall into place. All those things that didn't quite make sense, they all fall into place. And now we see God's plan for reconciling the world, for putting His creation back together. You know, when you're watching a mysterious or a suspenseful movie, as the story develops, you sort of get these clues. You get clues as to what's happening, but they don't all make sense. They don't all fit together really, obviously. And you can't figure it out. And if it's really confusing, you have to stop it a few times and explain it to your wife because she's lost. Or no, actually, she explained it to me, but that's besides the point. It's confusing and mysterious. The clues, they just don't all match up. It doesn't make sense what's happening, what the plan is. But at the end of the movie, if it's a good movie and you've been tracking the whole time, at the end, it all comes together and you have this moment of understanding where everything makes sense. Oh, that's why this had to happen and that happened. All of a sudden you understand the whole movie. It all falls into place. Those random details that didn't seem to fit anywhere, they fall into place and it all makes sense. Well, like the masterpiece of all mysteries, God's plan for salvation was clouded with mystery throughout the Old Testament. As God developed the story, it was a mystery. Paul says in verse 5, the mystery of Christ was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. For thousands of generations, the people of God had these riddle-like promises. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. They had clues like the Passover lamb and the sacrificial system. They had these rituals. They had all these clues about the plan of redemption, but it didn't always make sense. It wasn't always clear as to what God was doing. It was shrouded with mystery. But Paul tells us that with the coming of Jesus Christ, this mystery of God's plan is now revealed and made known to us, his people, to all people. And the key to understanding this mystery is Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the mystery is unveiled and we see everything, how it falls into place. I remember a toy that I played with when I was younger. It was actually a cereal box toy. And on the back of the cereal box, there was what looked to be just a mess of dots and colors. Lots of red dots. And you couldn't really make anything out. But inside the cereal box, you found this little red, tiny, tinted piece of plastic. And if you took that red, tinted plastic and you placed it on these confusing dots, all of a sudden the colors disappeared and you could read a secret message there. Well, in a similar way, in the Old Testament, we're given this smattering of clues, these promises, these rituals, they're all mixed together in a jumbled mess, and it's not obvious exactly how it all fits together. But now that Christ has come, he is that little red magnifying glass that when we look through that, the mystery is revealed. And you can see how it all fits together and how God plans to accomplish the impossible. Someone said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And it's very true. God's plan for putting his creation back together was this mysterious collection of clues and promises, but now, through Christ, makes sense. The mystery of God's plan was hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, to make sure that we understand it, Paul, the apostle, explains it to us. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul figures out the mystery. He gets it. All the pieces fit together, and finally God's plan makes sense to him and the other apostles. And God has called him, along with the other New Testament apostles and prophets, to make sure that we, that all people, understand the mystery of God's plan. Because it's vital that we understand it. And so Paul explains this mystery in one sentence. He sums it up in one sentence, in verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That sums it up. That clears up the mystery of the Old Testament. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This single sentence summarizes God's plan to accomplish the impossible. And there's lots packed in here. So let's take a minute and linger on this verse so that we understand the magnitude of what he says here. This is the mystery revealed. So the first thing we have to notice in this verse is that everything that God does here hinges on the last phrase of the sentence, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God's plan for accomplishing the impossible centers in Christ and the gospel. Remember the crisis. Sin has destroyed creation. Sin has corrupted the entire human race. Sin has brought death and decay. And so in order for there to be any reconciliation and restoration, for God to put any pieces back together, sin first has to be dealt with. If sin remains, there's no putting any, you can't put any pieces back together. Sin has to be dealt with first. And the only way that sin can be dealt with is if God sent his son to be one of us, to live a flawless life without sin, without blemish, and then send him to the cross. And on that cross, God placed on him, on his shoulders, all of our sins, the sins of all his people. And as Jesus bore the weight of our sins, God battered him with his own wrath, with perfect justice, and then killed him. And through his death, he conquered sin and death. And to prove his victory, he rose 3 days later. Through Jesus Christ, the power and curse of sin is gone. And now, with sin taken out of the equation, God can now take all these broken pieces of his creation and start to put them back together again. And to rebuild what was lost. And what does he do? Well, without sin in the way, with sin taken out of the equation, God now does three things that are mentioned here in verse 6. And the first one I want to point out is that he takes Jews and Gentiles and he unites them together into one body in Christ. It says in our verse that he takes the Gentiles, and he unites them together into the same body. And it's understood that he's saying into the same body as the Gentile or as the Jews. He unites Jews and Gentiles together into one body. Remember that the term Gentiles refers to all other nationalities besides the Jewish people. No longer is God just working with the Jewish people. No longer is the gospel just sort of focused on the Jewish people. But now it's opened up to all nations, all nationalities. He invites in and reconciles Jews and Gentiles. And so through Christ and the gospel, our relationships with each other are restored. You see, once sin entered the world, the human race was divided. Relationships were broken. War and hatred and hostility resulted. But now, with sin out of the equation, taken out of the equation by Christ, God begins to put the human race back together again. He calls people from all nations, all cultures, all languages, people who are naturally enemies, and he reconciles them together as members of one body. The human race is reconciled, reunited in Christ, divided by sin, but now reconciled by God. God's putting the pieces back together again. So through Christ, God reconciles the human race together. The second thing to point out that God does in this verse is that he reconciles us with the world by making us heirs. He writes that Gentiles are fellow heirs. And again, it's understand with the Jews. Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. What's that mean, to be an heir? What are we heirs of? Well, this promise is talking about the world. We are heirs of the world. We will inherit the earth, the creation. Romans 4 says that through faith, we are heirs of the world. In Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus is made heir of all things. And in Romans 8, it says that we are heirs together with Christ of all things. We will inherit the world. When sin entered the world, it not only divided the human race and fractured all our relationships, but it also broke our relationship with this world. When God created us, he gave us the responsibility, the great privilege of ruling over and taking care of the earth, to be stewards of the world of creation. And God made it so that the world would submit to us. To submit to our authority. But once sin entered the world, once we rebelled against God, God cursed the sin and caused it to rebel against us. We rebelled against God. God caused the creation to rebel against us. And once Adam sinned, God told him, he told him that the world will now begin to resist you. It will produce thorns. And weeds. Work is going to be hard. Storms will wreak havoc on our lives. Animals and bugs will turn on us. Diseases and viruses will make us sick and even kill us. Our relationship with this world was broken. But now that Jesus Christ has taken sin out of the equation, God will again restore our relationship with the world. We are fellow heirs with Christ and will once again, and in a very real way already, right now, rule over the heavens and the earth. We rule over the creation. And there will be a time when the earth will no longer resist us and fight against us, but we will be reconciled together with this world. God's putting the pieces back together. So through Jesus Christ, with sin taken out of the equation, God reconciles the human race together. God reconciles us with the world, making us heirs of the world to rule over it once again. And third and last, He reconciles us with God. It says in that verse, verse 6, it says that Gentiles will be partakers of the promise along with the Jews. Partakers of the promise. What does that mean? Well, as you read your Bible, you'll find lots of promises that God makes to His people. It's filled with promises, great promises. And He says that all these promises are ours in Christ. But through Scripture, there is one basic overarching promise that encapsulates all the promises of Scripture. And the promise is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the basic promise. Just listen how this promise runs throughout all of Scripture. In Genesis, God promised Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your children after you. In Exodus, God spoke through Moses saying, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Leviticus 26, and I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. 2 Samuel 7, you have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Jeremiah 11, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36, you will be my people and I will be your God. Hosea 2, I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Zechariah 8, I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and they shall be my people and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hebrews 8, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And there's lots more. From beginning to end, this great promise that runs through all of Scripture, this great promise encapsulates all the other promises that are ours through Jesus Christ. The Lord will be our God and we will be his people. And so by making us partakers of the promise, he's saying that I will be your God and you will be my people. The biggest and most devastating consequence of our sin is that we became enemies with God. But now with sin taken out of the equation through Jesus Christ, he reunites us to him and he says to you, if you're in Christ, I will be your God and you will be my people. Through Jesus Christ, God is taking all these pieces of his smashed up creation and he's putting them back together. The moment sin destroyed the world, God took on this impossible mission to put his creation back together. And throughout the era of the Old Testament, the plan remained a mystery. But now through Jesus Christ, this mystery has been made known and it is clear what he's doing. Through Jesus Christ, he's taken sin out of the equation and he's working through the Holy Spirit now, putting his creation back together, piece by piece, reconciling the human race together, reconciling us with the world, and best of all, reconciling us with him. God's putting back together the pieces of his smashed up creation. And he promises that he won't stop until he's done. Now, one last thing before we're done. Why in the world would God do all this? Why didn't God take the easy way out and just sweep us all into hell, the whole broken creation, and be done with it and start over? Why did God relentlessly love a rebellious and divided people? Why did the triune God go through the pain of being torn apart? Why did Jesus willingly give his life to suffer the wrath of God to deal with our sin? And why is God painstakingly putting all the pieces of his creation back together again? Why would he do all that? Well, there's one reason why. God's doing all of this so that everyone would see his wisdom and be forced to confess that he is great. God is doing the impossible so that everyone would have to confess that he is the greatest there ever was, he's the greatest there is, and he's the greatest there ever will be. He's doing this so that everyone would praise and glorify him forever. In verse 9 of our passage, Paul says that God has sent him to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These verses say that God did all this so that everyone here on earth, rulers and peasants, as well as everyone in the heavenly realms, including the angels and the demons and Satan himself, so that everyone in all creation would see the wisdom and power of God and say, and be compelled to acknowledge that he is the greatest. The whole universe is watching the drama as it plays out here on earth. The angels and the demons, they're watching. And those who are worshiping other gods around us, they are also watching. And they're watching as God does the impossible and puts his creation back together again. And where do we see the demonstration of God's power the clearest? God's work is most clearly seen right here in us, the church. We are the greatest demonstration that God is, in fact, doing the impossible. We are the demonstration that he is putting his creation back together. Because it's here in the church where the human race, where people from all nationalities are reconciled together into one body, into Christ. It's here in the church where we take seriously the command to rule over and to take care of and to be stewards of the creation around us. And it's here in the church where God dwells with his people. This is the greatest demonstration that God is able to do the impossible. God is powerfully putting his creation back together again. And he promises to not stop until it's done. As God continues to rebuild and his church continues to grow, the more obvious it will be for everyone watching that God has done the impossible, and everyone will be compelled to confess that he is great and he is to be praised forever. Our sin caused the greatest crisis that the world has ever known. It destroyed us. It destroyed every relationship that we had. It destroyed our relationship with the world, with each other, and with God. But the moment it happened, God promised to put his creation back together. He promised to do the impossible. And although this plan was a mystery throughout the Old Testament, it's now been made clear through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God has taken sin out of the equation. And with sin out of the equation, he has begun to put all the pieces of his creation back together again. And he won't quit until he accomplishes it completely. We are not doomed to continue to live a life cursed by sin. We are not doomed to continue in relationships that are marked by tension and conflict and hostility. We are not doomed to continue to live a life separated from God forever. Because God has done the impossible. And he is doing the impossible. And he won't stop until he's done. Rejoice, people of God, because we're not in this life, in this broken world forever. God's putting the pieces back together. And as we hear this, as we see this happening, our response should be to glorify him, to rejoice in him, to praise him, for he is the greatest there ever was, the greatest there is, and the greatest there ever will be. Because he's done the impossible. May God's name be praised forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have done what was impossible for us. There was no way for us to reverse the effects and curse of sin. We couldn't put your creation back together. It was a hopeless situation. It was the worst crisis that we have ever faced. And you had every right to just sweep us into hell, but you have promised to do the impossible. And we thank you that now, on this side of the life of Christ, we can see this, your plan, played out here in your church. And we can see in a very tangible way how you're putting the pieces back together, reconciling the human race, reestablishing our relationship with the world, and inviting us back into a relationship with you. God, you are great because you have done what is impossible. Now let us praise you forever, and let the world see, let the angels and the demons see, and also acknowledge, be compelled to acknowledge that you are the greatest. Thank you for this great work. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.